A warm welcome to those of you who are joining us online. It's really great to be together. It's a wonderful time of the year as we just look forward to Christmas and all the joy that comes with that and spending family time together. And we just trust that you're doing well and that you're feeling blessed. We're in our series of True Spirituality, and we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us again. Father, thank you for this time where we can get together and just be reminded that you're the King upon the throne. Lord, that your kingdom is alive and well, and Lord, that your Spirit is working in our lives. And Father, we once again want to invite you to minister to us and to speak to us, and Lord, to work in our lives. Lord, our longing is to experience the Spirit's anointing in our lives, to make us effective Christians, Lord, who reach out to folk around us. And Lord, just pray that indeed our spirituality would glow and be seen by those around us as a witness to your grace and your goodness. And so, Father, we come and we just ask that you will minister to us. Father, at the same time, we pray for our country, Lord, as we face the second wave of COVID, and we just pray that you'd help us to be wise in what we do. Lord, as we travel around the country and as we go on holiday, Lord, just give us wisdom in how we conduct ourselves. And Father, just pray that you protect our people, protect your people as we serve you. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our series, True Spirituality. This is the last in the series. We've seen how often people have peddled various things as being spiritual. In fact, it's got nothing to do with the Word of God, but their own desires. And we've been looking at what it really means to be spiritual in a biblical sense. Today, as this final part of the series, we're looking at a Spirit-filled or an anointed life. That's absolutely essential. That's what the Beatitudes are really about. And we as Christians are called to be a kingdom people. Remember our definition of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the same meaning, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the realm of the unhindered, ungrieved Spirit of God where God's will is done. And today we're going to see that salt pictures the Spirit-filled life. The Beatitudes have spoken about the inner workings of God in your life, in my life. And today we're going to look at the outer workings of the Spirit. Our text for this today is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles or scroll down on your tablet or your cell phone. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You, says Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So far we read in God's word. We've really taken a look at what true spirituality is all about. We've seen eight facets of the Christian's character, if I can put it like that, the inner working of God in your life. And we've just seen how God works in our lives and changes the way we conduct ourselves. We've discovered that our spiritual journey begins with brokenness over personal sin. Jesus uses the words poor in spirit. And the starting point of our spiritual journey is to be broken, this brokenness over our personal sin. It's like Monopoly in a sense. You can't pass begin. You need to start with this in your spiritual journey, this brokenness over sin. We mourn over our sin, and then there's a new meekness develops over time, a new humility. We're full of God and not ourselves. We have a right view of ourselves. What is more, we want more of God. We're told that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We become pure in heart. When you're broken over sin, the result of that is to be pure in heart. And then we display a greater mercy because we have a great understanding of God's mercy that is shown to us. And because of that understanding, we see how God has been absolutely merciful and graceful towards us. Because we understand that, we begin to show a greater mercy to those around us. We become peacemakers because we've mourned over sin. We discover that if we're Christ-like, that persecution or at least opposition is inevitable. For the simple reason that our Christian principles go against the prevailing culture of greed and dishonesty and infidelity and so on. John Stott, the great preacher, He said that Jesus' teachings are countercultural. They go against the prevailing ways of our culture, of our world. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, his protege, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And while we might not suffer a grievous persecution in the West, certainly we can experience people who dislike our faith or oppose us because of our Christian principles. I think it's become obvious that Jesus never intended his disciples to live in isolation. And that's certainly what some Christians have tried to do over the centuries. In fact, throughout church history, there were those who became hermits, who isolated themselves. Others hid themselves in monasteries, and others went to extreme lengths to be separate from the world. I remember in church history, when we were studying at college, we learned about Simon Stylites, who lived on top of a pillar. Just imagine this, for 47 years. The last pillar he had was 7 meters high, a square meter in size, and he isolated himself. He didn't want to become contaminated with the world, and I'm sure that you probably know some Christians who are not quite as extreme as that, but they tend to isolate themselves from what they consider worldly. Christians are to live out their kingdom life. We're to live in the world, but not be of the world. We're meant to live out this kingdom life unhindered in the ungrieved spirit of Christ, of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the world." Now, of course, we need to be in the world, not of the world, to live out that saltiness. Jesus is assuming a lot here that we're living out the Beatitudes we've learned about, those 8 Beatitudes. And here we see that the people of God are called salt. Firstly, we see in this verse 13, Jesus' pointed warning. I could preach quite a few sermons on salt. I think I've become a bit of an expert as of an authority, not an expert, an authority on salt as I've studied this passage. Let me remind you of a few things that salt is used for. It's used for healing. It's a cleansing agent. It helps eliminate dye stains. It gets rid of tea stains on china. It melts ice. It keeps your feet from slipping on ice. It's used as a gargle for sore throat. It's good for bathing tired feet. It's good for bee stings. It stops bleeding. It keeps unpleasant smells from dirt bins. In washing, it keeps clothes sparkling white. On a dunghill, it keeps away disease. It makes food taste better. It preserves and keeps food from spoiling. It's even used as an antiseptic. In ancient times, can you believe this? Salt was used as a currency. Caesar soldiers received payments in salt. In ancient China, salt was second to gold in value. Sometimes it was fraudulently contaminated. For example, it would be mixed with a white dust, but sold as salt. You are the salt of the earth. But Jesus continues in verse 13, "But if salt loses its saltiness," the King James uses the word savor, the NASB, taste or flavor, becomes tasteless, "how could it be made salty again?" Can salt lose its saltiness? Well, the scientific answer to that is no. If you've done physics in high school, you know that salt can't lose its saltiness. In fact, salt is one of the most stable compounds that exists in the world. It's quite incredible. You mix sodium, a metal, with chlorine, a gas, and you get salt. Two completely different substances form this compound, and salt is completely soluble. It dissolves in water, and when the water evaporates, you have salt. It doesn't disappear. I think it's a good picture of a Christian. God takes sinful man. He fills him with his spirit, and you have a new creation. Amen. When the Christians in the world, their saltiness shouldn't disappear. I use the word shouldn't. So what is Jesus talking about that salt loses its saltiness. Salt can get contaminated. It can become diluted. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we find John the Apostle. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's God's spokesman. He speaks into the life of the church. And listen to what he says. I'm going to read from verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now, all these things are wonderful things to have, characteristics of the Christians in that day. But then in verse 4 he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Jesus is speaking into the life of the church through the Apostle John, and he says to them, you've lost your first love, your love for Christ. We've certainly had a tumultuous year. And I wonder, has COVID-19 worn down your love for Jesus through various things that have happened and trials and tribulations? And if you look at your own life, Jesus maybe addresses you and says, have you lost your first love? No longer are you motivated to worship the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've lost your desire to meet with the people of God and to participate in corporate worship. Maybe it's just become too much of a hassle to go and worship a church. You're tired and you'd like to spend time on other things. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 to 17, again through the Apostle John. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What a description of Christians. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I'm sure you wouldn't want that description of your Christian life. And then we see this glorious invitation from the Lord Jesus himself in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Here we have Jesus' invitation to each of us who feel far from God to come back to him. Losing our saltiness is Jesus' way of describing a Christian who's lost that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that flame of the Spirit in your life. A Christian can never lose the Holy Spirit, but he certainly can lose the anointing, that acute sharpness in us that the Spirit just bestows. When we grieve the Spirit, we don't lose the Spirit, but certainly we lose his anointing on your life. As Christians, we can ignore the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3 and verse 15 tells us, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How often we've heard the Spirit speak, we know God is speaking into our lives, and yet we choose not to listen. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Stephen in Acts 7:51 asks, and I'm quoting the New Living Testament, must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? We can resist what God is doing in us and through us and around us. We can compromise our testimony. We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, Paul warns us, do not put out the Spirit's fire. When the Spirit is working in our lives and we choose to ignore it or resist it or we don't do it, and it's so sad when that happens. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it warns us not to grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is a person and we can grieve him. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How often people are living in sin and they make the Spirit sad to use those words, if we can use human words to describe the Spirit. We disqualify ourselves from serving the Lord effectively. It's certainly been a tough year for most, and perhaps you've become tired and weary through everything that's happened. Well, blessed was the words that Jesus used in chapter 5 and verse 3 to 11 as he spoke about the Beatitudes. Blessed means having the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. It's to have that smile of God on your life and the things you do. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be a saltless Christian. Likewise, it's so easy to follow wrong trends of spirituality. There's so many things out there that lure us to follow. And yet when we look at Scripture and what it says, we realize that it's way off what Scripture says. I want to use a ridiculous example, but it perhaps makes the point of what I'm saying this morning. Remember some time ago, there was that prophet of doom that we spoke about, Prophet Letabu Rabalagu of Mount Zion General Assembly in Limpopo. He had this crazy thing of spraying doom that we use on cockroaches. He sprayed doom on some of his membership. And of course, there were so many jokes going around. We call him Doomany. We don't need to forgive. Just let bagons be bagons. The Hawks are trying to target him in a raid sometime. Well, if you don't get all that, not to worry, because it is actually quite ridiculous. But the point I'm making is it's so easy to follow wrong trends and not to follow what the Bible says. Are you a salty Christian, a blessed Christian who has the anointing of God on your life? Or are you a saltless Christian? Jesus has given us a pointed warning in this passage in verse 13. And then secondly, we see a profound analogy. You, says Jesus, you, Christian, are the salt of the earth. Now, that's profound. Salt makes one thirsty. It penetrates. The world is not interested in God, but salt makes one thirsty. How does one create a thirst for righteousness in those who we see around us? There's one answer, and of course the Word of God is so important, but there's also one answer, and that's God's anointing in and on us. John Wesley went from England to America to be a missionary. It was an utter disaster, his experience in America. His ministry there was a disaster, simply because he wasn't really saved. On the way back by boat, there was a severe storm. Folk in the boat were terrified. The boat could have sunk. And John Wesley feared for his life. And yet, as he looked at the Moravian Christians who were on board that ship, he saw an amazing peace, the peace of God in their lives, something he knew he didn't have. It made John Wesley really thirsty for what these Christians, these Moravian Christians had. He began to go to their Bible studies and eventually he was gloriously saved. He uttered those famous words, which I'm sure you've heard at some other time. And he said, to quote, "My heart was strangely warmed." John Wesley had become a Christian, a real Christian, a born-again Christian. The Spirit of God had come on his life and it made all the difference. There's a story about the evangelist Arthur Blissett, an Arab sheikh, kept watching Arthur Blissett as he was taking note of his shining smile on his face as Arthur sipped Coca-Cola in a Holiday Inn in Amman, Jordan. The sheikh said to Arthur, "I want what you've got." The result was that the Arab was gloriously converted and Arthur was given an open door to many Muslims in that area. Are you salty enough to make people thirsty for Jesus, to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Salt is an antiseptic, it preserves. Jesus gives us this analogy between our anointing and being salt in the world. An analogy is a comparison. Here we see Jesus' view of the condition of the unsaved world. Our anointing is like salt to a fallen world. The world is in decay. Our anointing is like a preservative or an antiseptic. Here is Jesus' doctrine on sin. Every man and woman needs to be saved, to be born again. Now consider this, a little salt goes a long, long way. William Wilberforce, the man who almost single-handedly brought about the slavery emancipation bill in England, is a living proof of this. dwarfed by disease. He did not appear to be a man who had accomplished much in his life. However, Boswell, who was his biographer, wrote of him after listening to one of his speeches in Parliament. "I saw a shrimp mount the table, but as I listened," he said, he wrote, "he grew and grew until the shrimp became a whale. Tiny, elfish, misshapen, he was salt to the British society." A little salt will go a long, long way. How does salt make an impact? It must be spread out on a decaying world. Salt can sit for years in a salt shaker, not of any use, but it will never do any good until it's poured out. John Wesley's conversion led to the Great Awakening in the 18th century in Britain. Secular historians now conclude that the Wesleyan revival in England is the single thing that kept the nation from the equivalent of the French Revolution and all its terror and upheaval. Anointed people, even when in a minority, will serve as a preservative in a nation. A little goes a long, long way. Salt penetrates, it preserves, and salt also arrests rot. Salt purifies. I'm sure you've eaten a good piece of biltong. There's nothing like nice, good biltong. Just a few days ago, I was speaking to somebody about beef jerky, which they have in America, and it's not the same thing. But certainly salt keeps away the rot, and we know we enjoy biltong. It's a lovely thing to eat if you're South African. In your social life, people are watching. Are your words and actions seasoned with salt? We've heard a lot about the matric rages or raves. Recently, as COVID-19 is spreading around our country, what does participating in something like that really say about our attitude towards other people? In your vocational, your work life, are you honest and punctual and efficient? In your public life, are you influencing others for the good? Christians are not asked to dispense salt, but to be salt. If you evaporate a metric ton of water from the Atlantic Ocean, we get about 35 kilograms of salt. If you take the same amount of water from the deep sea, you'll get 342 kilograms of salt. And the question today is, what is your salt content? How much salt do you have? Do you keep your promises? Is your conversation pure? Is your life characterized by goodness? Salt penetrates, it preserves, it purifies, and salt is like seasoning, it perfects. I like a good steak, I'm sure you do, or those nice, those wonderful, unhealthy stuffed chips. Salt makes things taste better. I want to say this morning that Christians make a noticeable a difference to those living in despair. Listen to these words, they really spell it out. "To me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. Yes, from your eyes he beckoned me, and from your heart his love was shed. And I lost sight of you and saw Christ indeed." We've seen a pointed warning in this passage, a profound analogy of salt. And then finally, number three, Jesus' practical application. We all need to be warned. The Christian can lose his anointing. Billy Graham once said that his greatest fear was that God would take his hand off him. When Samson told Delilah his secret of his strength, Scripture tells us that he didn't know that the spirit had departed. Judges 16 verse 20 perhaps contains some of the most scary words in Scripture. "Then Delilah called, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I will go out as before and shake myself free.'" Of course, you remember Samson had been tied up. And these are the scary words. "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Now, of course, God hadn't left him in a personal sense, but God's spirit had left him. Now, we need to be clear on this. We cannot lose the spirit. We cannot lose our salvation. But friend, you can lose that anointing of the Spirit, that sense of God's presence in and on your life. In the ancient world, People often sold salt that was contaminated with white sand. They'd put it there to make it heavier and they could charge more. Perhaps they'd collected sand around the Dead Sea that salt that had been washed out, and it was what was left behind was a residue of white powder or sand. It looked like salt. It was called salt, but it neither tasted like salt nor acted like salt. In reality, it was simply road dust. Your anointing is your most valuable possession. Lose it and you like that road dust, that fake salt. Salt cannot lose its saltiness, and likewise, it cannot be made salty again. What Jesus is saying is that if salt has lost its saltiness, there is no natural cure for it. But friends, I want to say this morning that there is a supernatural cure. Brothers and sisters, there is a supernatural cure. Our goal is to maintain that anointing, to live in the realm of the ungrieved, unhindered Spirit of God. Certainly God is calling us to experience His fullness, the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. And as we close this morning, won't you bow with me and let's just seek the Lord's face and consider where we're at in our spiritual walk. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you've spoken so clearly about your anointing of the Spirit on our lives. Father, you call us to be salt in a lost world, to influence the world and to live out our Christian faith. Father, we've looked at these eight Beatitudes and how we can grow spiritually. And Lord, now you call us to assess our lives. Father, I pray that perhaps there's some this morning as we bow together before your throne of grace who, when they're honest about it, they've lost that anointing, that special presence of your Spirit in their lives, that sense of you in their lives and the power of the Spirit, that attractive witness that impacts other people. Friends, as we bow, won't you seek the Lord this morning? If you're aware of the fact that you're not walking with God or that you don't have that sense of His presence in your life, won't you plead with God this morning? Father, maybe you need to say, Lord, I've lost that first love for you. Lord, my life's become contaminated with things that shouldn't be there. My witness has been messed up by sinful behavior. Won't you ask the Lord to do His work? Won't you ask God to forgive sin and confess your sin? 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're not living a righteous life and you need to confess that and make right this morning. Won't you plead with God this morning that He would restore that anointing, that witness of your life, of His Spirit that is active in your life? Won't you pray this morning with me and say, Lord, I just confess my sin. Lord, I long to go back to the place where my first love was so strong for you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you restore the things that have been lost. Father, we thank you that you're a God who's good, who's merciful, who's gracious, full of grace. Lord, won't you extend that grace to us this morning? Father, as we look forward to a wonderful Christmas, we just realize we need to be walking with you. Lord, our lives need to influence other people. And Father God, this morning, we pray that we would be right with you. Lord, we ask that you would teach us what it means to be truly spiritual, not to run off to the things of the world, but to get back to the Word. Father, we just pray that you would really help us to understand these eight principles we've looked at, these eight Beatitudes. Lord, instill in us a new longing for you. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Just to remind you of our Christmas services that we'll be having on Christmas Day, the 25th of December. It'll be 9 o'clock. If you intend to come to church, it's absolutely essential that you register. We are expecting a few more folk than usual, and it's really important that we don't go over that limit of the number of folk that can attend church. So I just want to remind you again about that, that if you are going to come to church on Christmas Day, that you please register. Registration will start on the Wednesday before Christmas and close at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So you've got 2 days to register, and it's absolutely essential you do that. We really just trust that you have a blessed time. If you're traveling, we pray that you'll be safe on the roads. And just remember to keep a distance, to wear your mask, and to be careful. We don't want folk to get sick, and we're just trusting the Lord to to really be with you as you go, if you're traveling at home as well, if you're spending time with family, remember to be careful. The Lord bless you, and we trust that you'd experience the fullness of the Spirit in your life. God bless you.